It's good to see everyone today. Let me pray for us one more time before we get into God's word today. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, we are honored and humbled, God, to be in your presence today. We thank you so much for allowing us to gather here and to sing songs of worship and praise to you. We thank you, God, that the songs that we sing, God, are not empty words, Lord, but that they proclaim the truth of who you are, God. And we pray that as we go into your word at this time, would you deepen the reality of your truth in our hearts? God, would you remind us that no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, God, that you are greater than it. God, that you are greater than our sin, that you are greater than our sorrow. God, that you are greater than every other circumstance in our life. Please speak through me, God, and hide me behind your cross, Father God, and cover over all of my weakness. And may you be proclaimed and glorified here today. We thank you so much. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So many of you know this, but I think we might have some new people joining us today. And just for those of you who don't know, recently I underwent surgery on my knee to repair my ACL. And last week I was with a doctor, and it was my first post-op meeting with the doctor, and he was telling me how the surgery went. And, you know, it went well. It went fine. I'm walking around now. And, you know, I also just wanted to thank you guys, for those of you who've kind of been encouraging me and praying for me. And I really appreciate that. And so, you know, I'm with the doctor and he's telling me how it went. And he said my ACL is strong, but I actually tore my ACL about 5 years ago, and then I didn't get surgery until a couple weeks ago. And so during that time, I wore out my knee and my meniscus is completely gone. And now I'm pretty much, you know, bone on bone. And I have arthritis in my knee. And so he's telling me, you know, I have to get knee replacement surgery in like 10 years and all these things. And I'm thinking about it. And I'm thinking about, you know, it kind of makes you think about life a little bit. Maybe think about my life a little bit. I'm 31, right? And I'm thinking, you know, I didn't expect this to happen to me just at the age of 31. I didn't expect to have like my knee replaced by the time I'm 40. You know, I didn't expect those things, right? And, you know, I thought about my dreams, you know, of going to the NBA and stuff, and I realized that those are over. You know, now I'm not going to make it anymore. I might never dunk again, you know? I mean, I've never dunked before, but it's not going to happen anymore, you know, for sure. And, like, things like, I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking, you know, life, more often than not, does not go according to plan. Right, I certainly didn't plan to be in this situation. And generally speaking, things don't happen the way that we plan them to happen, do they? We have a lot of plans. We plan to go to certain schools. We plan to get certain jobs. We plan to marry certain people. We plan to end up in certain careers and places in our lives by the time we're certain ages. And usually, that doesn't happen. That's why when something actually does go according to plan, even if it's something small, it's like a surprise birthday party, right? And everything happens according to plan. It's so amazing, and you really celebrate it, right? You say, wow, I'm so surprised that everything happened the way it was supposed to happen. More often than not, some numbskull doesn't read the Facebook invite correctly, and then they say, hey, sorry, I can't make it to your thing tonight, right? And they're like, what are you talking about? What thing? And then it's ruined, right? Surprise ruined right there. And that's what happens most of the time. And here's the thing. It's easy to have faith in God when everything happens according to plan, isn't it? It's easy to trust in God when you are not struggling, when your finances are good, when you like your job and you like your boss and you like your friends and you're in a relationship and you don't have to worry about a lot of things. It's easy to have faith in God at those times. The question is, how do we keep faith in God when life is hard? When things are not happening the way that we expect them to, or that we desire them to. Now, for those of you who haven't been here, we've been in a series in Genesis, and most recently we've been looking at the life of Joseph. And the life of Joseph speaks to hardship very well, because Joseph, by no fault of his own, ended up in some pretty rough situations, right? At the age of 17, he was hated by his brothers. In fact, they hated him so much, they threw him into a pit. They sold him into slavery. He ended up sold as a slave to an Egyptian, and he ended up in the house of Potiphar, if you remember last week. That's what we were talking about. And because he keeps his integrity, he ends up in even a worse situation. So he's already a slave, but then he ends up in prison because he wouldn't sleep with his boss's wife, essentially. And that's where we're actually finding Joseph now. It's kind of, he's kind of hit the bottom of the barrel, and now he's in prison. And so I think by looking into his life, we're going to be able to find some insight in how we can keep faith even in situations when life is very difficult. And so if you guys have your Bibles, why don't we open them up to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. And we're actually going to span kind of two whole chapters of Genesis. We're not going to read all of it just for the sake of time. Some of it we'll read. Some of it I'll just kind of summarize for us. But we're starting here in Genesis chapter 40. And this is God's word. And it says, sometime after this, so this is sometime after he ended up in prison, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody, and one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. So we'll just stop there for a second. And what we see is, and we see this often in Scripture, is that God's servants often find themselves in situations that can discourage their faith. Right? As I just said, more often than not, life is hard. Right? It's few and far between those moments where we feel like everything is easy. Everything is just happening the way it's supposed to. More often than not, things are happening not the way we planned them to. And we see that in Scripture as well. God's servants oftentimes find themselves in these situations where, by no fault of their own, they're just discouraged. Right, they're in a difficult situation. That's Joseph right here. He's in prison. He's kind of become the errand boy of the prison, and that is partly because of his faithfulness to God. God kind of gave him this position, but it's not a great position, right? I mean, no matter what you say, God is giving him success in prison, but he's in prison and he's serving other prisoners. That's not a great position to be in. What happens is, these people come. So there's the chief baker and the chief cupbearer, right? And you guys might not know what that is. The baker is essentially, you know, the baker. I think you guys can kind of figure that out. The cupbearer is somebody who would drink the Pharaoh's kind of wine before he would drink it, just to make sure there's no poison in there. So that's kind of, I don't know, it's a very good and a very bad job, right? He gets to drink the wine of the Pharaoh, but if it's poisoned, then he dies, you know, so the Pharaoh doesn't die. And so that's kind of his job. And these two guys end up in prison. And, you know, they kind of come before Joseph and they have these dreams. Now, remember, Joseph, when he was very young, had a dream. He had a dream that his kind of sheaf would rise above the other sheaves, right? Or he had a dream that he would be greater than his brothers and even his parents, and that they would bow to him at some point when he was very young. So dreams are kind of a part of Joseph's life. They're something that God has used in his life before. And we're going to see how that plays out. So let's read on in verse 6. This is Genesis 40, verse 6. And it says, when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Now let's read on in verse 12. It says, "Then Joseph said to him, 'This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer.'" Verse 14, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Okay, let's stop there for a second. So what's happened is Joseph comes to them in the morning. They ended up in prison, and he saw that they were troubled, the Bible tells us. He saw that they were troubled. Now, that, even that right there is very interesting, right? Joseph himself is in prison, not because he did something wrong, but because he kept his integrity with God. He ended up in prison. But even though he himself is in prison, he's looking out for other people. Right? That's kind of crazy. You know, how many of us, if we were in that same situation, if we were imprisoned, not because we did something wrong, but because just because people didn't like us, basically, you know, because people were unfair to us, we end up in prison. How many of us, if we saw somebody downcast, right, don't we do this? I mean, we see people who have problems, or we listen to people's problems. And I don't know if you ever do this. Maybe it's just me because I'm a jerk. But, you know, when people are telling me their problems, sometimes I'm thinking, that ain't no problems, right? You're telling me about how bad, you know, your work is, or how you have to drive through traffic. Come on, those are real problems, right? And whether we say it or not, don't we think that sometimes? Like, oh, you're having, you know, these financial problems. It's like, oh, come on, right? Don't we do that? We downplay other people's problems because we think our problems are so great. Even in our lives when we're so blessed, we do that sometimes. But Joseph, he does the opposite. Even though he himself is going through a difficult situation, he looks into the lives of other people and he sees, how can I help these people, right? And they tell him they had these dreams, and that's right up Joseph's alley, right? And he says, well, all the interpretations of dreams belong to God. So let me tell you what God says about these dreams. And basically, he tells the cupbearer, he gives him a favorable interpretation, right? He says, you're going to end up back where you were before. You're going to get your job back. You're going to be right next to Pharaoh, and you're going to be placing the cup back in his hand. Now, let's read on. Verse 16, it says, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable. So the baker is sitting right there. He's listening, and he's like, that's awesome, right? That's a good interpretation. Now I want to tell him my dream. Hopefully, I'll get the same interpretation. He said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. So the baker was like, oh, I hope I get the same interpretation. But Joseph gives him the opposite interpretation, right? He says, yeah, the baskets are 3 days, but in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to hang you and you're going to die. Right, so he didn't exactly get what he wanted. The point, though, is not the interpretation, right? The interpretation belongs to God. The point is that Joseph, being a faithful servant of God, takes the opportunity to demonstrate his faith in the midst of difficult circumstances. Right, so even though Joseph finds himself in this difficult place, this bleak situation, he remains faithful to God. He doesn't say, oh, I don't care about your dream. I don't care about what you're going through. I'm going through something worse. And so forget you. He doesn't say that. He takes this opportunity and he says, dreams, the interpretation of dreams belong to God. And so I'm going to faithfully interpret your dream because that's probably what God has placed me here to do. Now, interestingly, Joseph is not immediately rewarded for this. If you read in the next chapter, 2 whole years passes before anything happens to Joseph. So he just stays in prison after this incident. The Bible tells us this. Real faith is not demonstrated when everything is good. It's not demonstrated when everything is okay. You know, how do you know like a true fan of something? You know, how do you know that someone is a true fan of something? Like a basketball team, for example, like the Lakers, for example. Now, I'm a huge Laker fan. The Lakers are terrible right now. You know, this is just, I mean, it is the dark ages for the Lakers this year, okay? And you know when the Lakers are winning championships, everyone's got those flags out, you know what I'm talking about, on their cars. They got those Laker flags that kind of flap in the wind. You know, you put it on your window and it flap, right? Like, when they're winning championships, everybody has those flags out, right? But how do you know a real Laker fan? It's if you see it right now, okay? If right now you see somebody on the road and they got that Laker flag flapping in the wind, if they got their Kobe jersey, right, and they're popping it like this, if they're doing that right now, that's a true fan. That's a real fan, right? Because when they're doing well, anybody can jump on the bandwagon. Anybody can cheer for them when everything's good. It's when things are bad and you keep your faith. That's how you know you're a real fan, right? Like all the Clippers fans for the past decade. You know, the fact that they have endured this pain and now they're doing well, it's like that takes true faith. That takes real faith. Do you guys remember those like glow-in-the-dark toys? Do you guys remember those? Like when I was little, I used to have this glow-in-the-dark parachute man. You guys know what I'm talking about? It was like he would be on a parachute and he's kind of that weird, like greenish, yellowish, you know, color, right? And it's funny because actually those toys, so you know what happens is they absorb the sunlight, right? And then when it's dark, you know, they glow in the dark. And so it's funny though, like in the day, you actually can't see them that well. You know, they kind of blend into their surroundings. It's very, because they don't have this solid color. It's kind of almost translucent, you know? It's kind of got that color, but So during the day, just kind of, there's this whole chemical thing I was reading about it, but I'm just going to bore you guys to death. So, you know, there's a whole chemical thing that happens and they absorb the sunlight, right? And then when it's nighttime, you know, or when it's all dark, you see them. Or did you guys ever have those stars, right, that you like put on your, you know, on the ceiling of your room? You guys know what I'm, girls, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? And, you know, when it's nighttime, you can look up and you say, oh, look at the stars, right? You can see them there on the ceiling, right? And it's funny, but faith is kind of like that. Right? Because when faith is in the light, you can't see it that well. Like when your life is very good, you can't see your faith that well. It kind of blends in, right? Why? Because you have all these other things that are going well in your life. Because you have a lot of money. Because you have your dream job. Because you're in your relationship is going great, right? Because you never fight. Because you got the car you want, you know, because you got the house you want, because you got the life you want. And because you have all of these other things, your faith in God just blends into the background and no one can see it, including yourself. How do you know when your faith is real? When it gets dark. When the lights go out. When you can't pay your bills. When your relationship is on the rocks, when your job is unbearable, that is when your true faith shows its colors. That's when you can actually see it. In fact, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8, you don't have to turn there, and you know I'm not even going to read it, but it talks about the tested genuineness of your faith. The tested genuineness of your faith. See, 1 Peter is written to a people that's going through a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution. And he says, even though you're going through this hardship right now, it's worth it because it proves the tested genuineness of your faith. It proves to you whether your faith is real or not. Because we talk about faith all the time. We're very good at it, in fact. You know, we're very good at talking about God. We're very good at talking about the gospel and how the gospel is supposed to impact our hearts and how the gospel is supposed to affect our lives and our giving and our relationships and the way we treat people. We're good at talking about it. But it's when it's tested that it's revealed. Faith is easy when things are going well, But the true character of faith is revealed when things fall apart. Do you guys know that hymn, It Is Well? It Is Well With My Soul? You know, it's written by, I don't know if you guys know the story behind it. You know, I'm sure some of you have heard it, but it's written by this guy named Horatio Spafford. Okay, Horatio Spafford. He was a successful lawyer in the Chicago area in the late 1800s. And he actually wrote that hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, after some traumatic events of his life. In 1870, his only son contracted scarlet fever and died. Okay, and then the following year, in 1871, there was the Great Chicago Fire, and it actually burned down his business. And he was a successful lawyer. It burned down all the properties he owned in Chicago and actually almost killed his family. His wife actually got his remaining children. He had four other daughters and got the remaining children out of the fire, and a lot of them actually became sick. And so in 1873, a couple years later, he wanted to go to Europe to recover from some of these difficult experiences of his life and partly for the health of his children. And so at the last minute, his family, him, his wife, and his four daughters, they were going to Europe and on this boat. And at the last minute, he couldn't go because he had some business stuff. And so he sent his family ahead of him. And then on November 22nd, 1873, the ship crashed into another ship. And his four daughters, they were ages 2, 5, 7, and 11, they died. And only his wife survived. And she sent him kind of this famous telegram that stated, saved alone. You know, it started with just those two words. And shortly afterwards, Spafford, he got on a boat and he went to Europe. And he was passing by the place where his daughters died. And then he wrote this hymn, It Is Well. And if you don't know it, these are some of the lyrics. Can we put it up? And so the first verse is, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And when you think about it, I mean, the language he uses, you know, it's not just, I mean, to us, it doesn't mean that much, but to him, whether he's saying whether it's peace in my life or whether it's sorrow, when he says sorrow like sea billows are like huge waves in the ocean. And so, you know, he's obviously referencing what happened to his family. He says, even then, it's well with my soul because of Jesus. You know, if you look at the second verse, in fact, the middle part there is the chorus. The second verse I wanted to point out, he says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, and a lot of people, you know, we don't realize what that word is, buffet. It's like, is that a buffet? Like, you know, is Satan going to town? Like, but actually, it kind of does mean something like that. To buffet is to beat someone repeatedly. It's to kind of like repeatedly blow at them. And so it's saying, though Satan should beat me repeatedly, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and had shed his own blood for my soul. He says, even when I'm going through the craziest of trials, and it's funny, right? Because some of us will read this and we'll think, this guy is nuts. Right? How can you write this after what happened in his life, after these people died, his children all died, and he's passing by the spot where his children died, and this is what he's inspired to write, that no matter what happens in my life, because of what Christ has done for me, I mean, I still have this enduring joy. I still have this enduring faith. We all, I mean, if you call yourself a Christian here today, I'm sure you love Jesus. You have faith in Jesus, theoretically, because we're good at that. We have very good theoretical belief in Jesus. Theoretically, I believe in the gospel. Theoretically, I believe that Jesus is better than everything else in my life. Theoretically, I believe that Jesus is greater than every other sorrow I face. Theoretically, I believe that whether it's good or bad, having my foundation, my feet set on the rock that is Christ, that is enough. Hypothetically, theoretically. But when hypothetical becomes actual, unfortunately, oftentimes our faith is revealed to just be pathetic. Not actual. Only in theory. Not in practice. It's time for us to leave theoretical faith behind and step into actual faith. See, because when I tell you that Jesus is more powerful than money or status, when I say he's more satisfying than sin or any other pleasure in this world, when I say that he is greater than sorrow, I mean it. It's true. But you will never know it until you actually trust in Jesus when all of that is stripped away. Now, here's the encouragement. And I'm sorry, we had to skip some of the passage because reading it all is a little too crazy. But I want us to see that our faith in Jesus is always vindicated. Our faith in God is always proven to be good, right? And if we read on, what ends up happening, I'm going to summarize some of the story, is that, you know, what Joseph prophesies to happen, the way he interprets the dreams, it comes true, right? And the chief cupbearer, he goes back to Pharaoh. The chief baker, he's hanged. But like I said, the chief cupbearer, he forgets about Joseph, and 2 years pass, and then Pharaoh has this dream. He has this dream that there are these 7 fat, you know, delicious-looking cows, and then there are these 7 skinny cows, and these 7 skinny, ugly cows eat these 7 fat cows, okay? You know, we've all had that dream, right? You know, this one. And there's these 7 kind of plump, good-looking ears of grain, and then there's these 7 skinny ones, and then the skinny ones eat the fat ones, and Pharaoh has this dream. He doesn't understand it. He talks about it, and then all of a sudden, so let's look at Genesis 41, verse 9. Genesis 41, starting in verse 9, it says, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. So finally, when Pharaoh has this dream, and he's like, I don't know what this dream's about, and can anyone interpret this dream? That's when the cupbearer is like, oh, shoot, I remember. There was this guy in prison that I met, and he interpreted my dream. Right? Full 2 years have passed. And at the end of this passage, it says, they brought Joseph out of the pit, and they shaved him, and they changed his clothes. And can you imagine for Joseph what that must have been like after being in prison for 2 years? And then in verse 15, it says, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So now, even still, right, Joseph, no matter what circumstance he's in, he always attributes everything back to God. He says, not me. No, not me. I'm not special. But God is going to give you an answer to your dream. Now, essentially he interprets the dream, and I kind of want to skip some of this because I realize reading all of this would be kind of long. And so essentially the 7 years, the seven kind of plump cows and the seven good ears of grain, they're the same thing. It's 7 good years, right? They're going to have these 7 plentiful years followed by 7 years of famine in Egypt. Actually, in fact, in all the world pretty much, in their part of the world. And so Joseph, he gives them this proposal. He says, hey, why don't we store up grain? Why don't we store up food for the 7 good years so that we'll have food for the 7 bad years? And Pharaoh, he says, this is awesome, right? He says, this is a good idea. In fact, you seem like such a wise man, and you seem like you have the power of God in you. I'm going to raise you up, and I'm going to make you the most powerful person in this land besides myself. So again, we see that God's presence is with Joseph, and that gives him success, right? He becomes the most powerful person in the land next to Pharaoh. And I just want to read verse 57, the last verse. It says, moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. So Joseph, now the passage also tells us Joseph at this time is 30. Okay. And if you remember in Genesis 37, he was 17 years old. So 13 years have passed that Joseph has gone through this kind of rough journey, that he was a slave, then he went to prison, and then finally he rose to this place of prominence. 13 years. Have you waited anything for 13 years? Probably not, right? I mean, for some of us, that's like half our lives. 13 years he waited for this to happen. And here at the end, what we see is God has raised Joseph to this place where he can impact the whole earth, everybody on earth, for God's glory. That's where he brought him to. God's servants find encouragement. Okay, we always find encouragement through the results of our faithful actions. And this is what I want us to see is, you know, this is Passion Week. Today is Palm Sunday. It is the day that we celebrate Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, right? And Passion Week actually refers to the last week of Jesus' earthly life. It's based on the Latin Passio, which, of course, we've taken it to mean, like, we want passion for Jesus, but the word Passio in Latin actually means suffering. Okay, it's about how Jesus suffered the last week of his life. And, you know, Jesus himself needed faith. You know, do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's praying before he goes to the cross? He's praying, Father, if there's any way for me not to do this, if there's anything else, if there's any other way for this to happen besides me going to the cross and carrying everyone's sin and being separated from you, if there's any other way than this excruciatingly painful endeavor, then please let it happen. But not my will, but your will be done. That's Jesus' prayer. And of course, we know that Jesus faithfully endures the suffering that was set before him by the Father. And do you know what is awesome about that? When Jesus was on the cross, that was the darkest moment, right? In some senses. You know, it was Satan's victory, at least in Satan's mind. But on the heels of Satan's greatest victory is God's greatest triumph. Because Jesus is raised from the dead. Because Jesus' faith in the Father is vindicated. So that for all of us, we have someone, a Savior, who is greater than sin, who is greater than death, who is greater than any struggle we will ever face in this life. And my encouragement to us today, I think God's encouragement to us, is to put our faith in him. I want to close with just a couple of application points. For some of us, times might be good right now. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that, of course. You know, God blesses us with times, with good times. And if that's kind of where you're at right now and you feel like you're doing well and your relationship with God is good and God is blessing you right now, you know, praise God for that. And I would encourage you to seek out those who are suffering in the church. You know, to seek out those who are enduring hardship right now around you. You know, to pray for them, to encourage them, to buy them a meal, you know, to tell them you're there, to let them know that that you're there to help them, whatever the case. You know, it's funny, like, the first couple days of my surgery, I was like, I was hating life, you know, because I was stuck on the couch and my knee was like in a lot of pain and I couldn't do anything. And Boomy was like slaving away, doing everything for me, running around the house, like, you know, giving me food and stuff. And, you know, a couple people visited me, actually. Some of my friends visited me, you know, Jerome and Madison actually visited me, you know, and it was such an encouragement, honestly, you know. And this is like small. I mean, don't encourage me. You know, this is not about me, right? I'm just trying to illustrate something. Is that when we're going through difficult times, you know, it's incredible how much a small encouragement can mean. You know, it's incredible how much someone praying for us or someone even just letting us know that they're there for us can mean. And God gives us that ministry to be able to minister to each other. For some of us, we might feel like we're in the dark place right now, that things are not so good. You know, we might be going through some family stuff. We might be going through some financial hardship. We might be going through some turmoil. We might be struggling with some sin. And first thing I want to say is it's okay to feel that way. You know, it's okay to be in that place. But I want to encourage us, you know, don't start trying to just navigate that darkness on your own. You know, don't just power through it, you know, and think, what I need to do is just be stronger. I just need to be smarter. I just need to be more clever. That's not going to get you through it. I encourage you to come before God in your weakness and just confess that you need him. Just ask him for help. Even to people around you, just say, hey, this is what I'm going through right now. And I know it's scary, right? It's scary because we don't want people to know what we're going through. We don't want to feel ashamed or, you know, guilty or judged. It's scary sometimes. But I really want to encourage you to just confess that openly, and you'd be amazed at what powerful things God will do in your heart and in your life. And this is a final thing to all of us. This week, you know, we're actually having prayer every night at church at 8 o'clock, you know, on the third floor. We're just coming together to pray together and really focus our hearts on Christ. And if you just feel like, man, I was sharing with a brother the other day, and he was saying, it's so hard when you've been away from God for a little bit and you feel like, I don't know what to do to kind of get back into it. You know, I feel like, or maybe you don't know God at all, or you're not a believer and you feel like, I don't really know how to do this. And I just want to encourage you, hey, come out, you know, to prayer this week. We'll pray with you. If you have questions, you know, we'll talk. And it's just, it is empowering to come together and to really seek Christ together as a church. And, you know, with those encouragement, let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father God, I really thank you so much, God. And, you know, I thank you that you are not a God that is only with us when things are good. God, you're not a God that only walks with us when things are bright and shiny and easy, God. But you are a God that walks with us through trial, through suffering, God, through temptation. You are a God that is with us no matter where we find ourselves, no matter how difficult the weight and the burden of life may become. And I pray, Heavenly Father, God, would you just touch us with your grace? God, would you remind us that you are there? And would you remind us, God, that should we turn to you, God, should we confess to you, should we put our faith in you, God, you always answer us. You always hear us. God, you always deliver us. You always vindicate that faith by your power. God, you are greater than this life. You are greater than any other treasure we could find, than any other thing we would seek, than any other person around us. And I pray, Father God, would you make that a reality in our hearts today, right now. Remind us of your atoning work on the cross, of your powerful resurrection from the dead, and that we can joy and have life in you every day, every moment, God. We thank you so much. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.